My name is Scott Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad you're with us today. Hi, Danny. I'm going to start by just reading us scripture. Our text for today, I'm just going to start by reading it. So Luke 1, 26 to 38. And then I'll tell you where we're going, but this text will tell us where we're going. Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, you might remember Glenn speaking last week on the story of Zachariah and the announcement late in life of a baby. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town in Galilee to a virgin. That's the right moment to have your voice crack. To a virgin. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left. As our text this morning alerts us, today, and Simon mentioned it too, we come again to participate in, to get caught up in this season of Advent, the journey of Advent, the heartbeat of Advent, a season in the life of the historic Christian church that invites us to join our voices with God's people down through the ages in singing and praying, as we did this morning, O come, Emmanuel. I'm sure all of us have had moments, maybe seasons, maybe years, where our hearts have cried out, "Oh, come, God. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Oh, come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight." We prayed that. "O come, thou wisdom. O come, desire of nations. Bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill all the world with heaven's peace." Those words, that prayer, embodies the heartbeat, the heart cry, the hope of Advent. Our deep need, our deep longing, our deep hope for the coming of God's kingdom into our lives and into our world, over all and in all. Advent, as it calls our attention back to God's coming into the world in the birth of Jesus, and it calls our attention forward to the coming of God and the final return of Jesus, stirs us to pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," which is not just a Christian prayer and longing. It is a longing that lives in every human heart. As the carol says, "O come, desire of nations, of all peoples." This isn't just a Christian prayer or longing. It is a longing of every human heart. We may not all articulate it as that, as a longing for God's kingdom, for God's will to prevail, but all of our hearts And at times our lips do cry out and reveal a deep longing for life in God's kingdom, for the peace and shalom that is found only in God's reign, for healing, for restoration in bodies that are broken or breaking, in relationships, in emotions, in our families, in our cities, our communities, our nations, for justice and mercy for us, for others, for forgiveness and reconciliation, for love, for fruitfulness in our labors, for grace, for joy. Whether or not we'd articulate it as a hunger for God's will to be done in our lives, for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, that is exactly what it is. Our hearts and lives, and at times our lips, all cry out for that for which God created us, that we would live, we would experience life in the fullness of God's reign, life in and under the good and beautiful reign of God. And Mary, whom we're introduced to in Luke 1, knew this longing deeply. If we were to keep reading in this passage in Luke 1, we'd hear it in her prayer, in the song that spills out in the next part, the second half of the story. This prayer where Mary, it's, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, glorifies the Lord." It's also known historically as Mary's Magnificat. This beautiful song, her prayer in celebration of the incredible news that Jesus, which means God saves, would be born to her. In response, her heart erupts with hope for God's kingdom, for God to act in power to save, to perform mighty deeds by his arm, for God to scatter those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, for God to bring down the rulers from their thrones, for God to lift up the humble, for God to fill the hungry with good things and send the rich away empty, for God in mercy to help his people and fulfill his promise to their ancestors. Think about all the women and men around the world today displaced by political oppression. Those are prayers they are praying. These are prayers many of us are praying. Mary's heart beat with these prayers, with the hope and the cry for the kingdom of God. Which should not surprise us simply because Mary was a Jew, a devout Jew growing up in Israel under Roman oppression, which, as Glenn mentioned last Sunday, would have been an overwhelmingly hard reality. And those words mean are so shallow compared to the reality of it, right? And not just because the Romans were hard, harsh, oppressive rulers, and that is known, but because the Jews were a people whose self-identity, more than anything else, was shaped by a story of a God who spoke and called them to be his people and made a promise that they would be blessed and through them his blessing would go to the world. But as they lived in that story, as they followed God, as they turned from God, they ended up in exile. And in that exile, God spoke promises. All the way from the beginning, God spoke promises. Promises of a day when God would come, as he did before in the Exodus, would break into human history, as he did before in the Exodus, and would deliver his people from oppression, would throw off the oppressors, would bring his people back from exile, would establish his kingdom over them, overall, and bless them for good forever. That's the story the Jews, the people of Israel, live with. Mary lived with this promise that shaped a hope, and this hope that shaped an ache, as revealed in her song. It lived deep in her, as it would have lived in every Jew in her day, as it lives in many in our day, as it lives in many of us. But as we'll discover in Mary's story, the coming of this kingdom that we long for doesn't always come in the way we want it. Yes, we may long for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. We may often pray for it, cry to heavens for it. But what if it comes in a way that will cost us? What if it comes? What if it involves a cross for us? Amidst other things, the story of Mary and the Annunciation confront us with this question. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it with me to Luke chapter 1. If you don't own a Bible, there is a bookshelf just outside the door. Steal a Bible today, okay? Your pastor is telling you to steal a Bible from us, not from somewhere else. We give you it. And there's lots of good Bible apps too, if you have a smartphone. Luke 1:26 and following. And as we come to lean into this story, let's pray. Living God, we have already named, we've sung it, and we've named. We say together, O come, Emmanuel. God, we are a people, we are a world that desperately needs your kingdom and your reign. Lord, at national levels, with rulers in our day, whose hearts and minds and strategies run in all sorts of directions, at times for good, at times in ways that do not care for the weak and the vulnerable, in ways that oppress. Lord, in our cities, here in our own lives, here in our own hearts, there is so much that is awry, and we say together, O come, Emmanuel. O Lord God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is what you've made us for. And so we turn that, we voice that prayer again to you today in this season of Advent. And we just bow to you in this space, in this time, Lord. And we ask as we attend to this story of your work in another time that you would give us ears to hear your voice today. You would give us faith to see and respond to you today who are among us. We bow to you, God. Amen. Oh, I gotta grab something. So, I've brought a painting today. It's gonna be on the screen too, but I thought I'd bring... I did not paint this. My wife painted this about 20 years ago. If you know Janet, you might recognize that that is her. That is her as Mary. I will say, Janet might, I don't know if she'd want me to say it. I think Janet's skill and style has grown a lot in the last 20 years, but I still love this piece. I've chosen this piece not as a shameless plug for my wife's art. I'll do that other times. But because this portrayal of Mary isn't your typical Hallmark card, precious moments scene. It doesn't bear the usual Thomas Kincaid glow of serenity and bliss, of a perfect, serene. I looked at a lot of images, a lot of famous iconic icons, presentations of Mary in the moment of the angel coming to her, and they feel very unreal, like not real people. But this painting to me is a real person. Mary's portrayed here in a state of shock and fear as she takes in all the angel says to her and what it means to her. And I think I'm interpreting it right, that Janet was trying to capture the moment between the angel's announcement and Mary's response of trusting surrender. And if this portrayal of Mary is unfamiliar, then you, like maybe many of us, need to hear again the very real story of the Annunciation. In Luke 1:26, we are introduced to this young woman named Mary. Truth is, she is a young girl, a young, devout Jewish girl. The text says she is a virgin or a maiden, which does refer to her virginity, but also to her age. She's probably 13 or 14 years old. This is my daughter's age. I wanted to flash a picture of Olivia, but I thought I might freak her out. But she's downstairs helping out, so I could have done it without her knowing. As in other cultures that move quickly from childhood to adulthood, Mary was betrothed to a man named Joseph. He might have been a few years older. Tradition says that he was a lot older. Who knows, really? Whatever the case, he was a good catch. As Matthew tells us, he was a righteous man, which was and still is a desirable quality, whatever his age. Betrothal is the first stage of marriage in a Jewish tradition, more legally binding than engagement. In their day, if you broke off betrothal, it was divorced. A woman was regarded as a widow after the breaking off of a betrothal. It lasted for about a year before the wedding day. There's nothing particularly unique told to us in the gospel accounts about Mary and Joseph or their lives before this. We know from the story that she was devoted to God and humble, but not in any exceptional way. We aren't told that she lived in the temple or that she prayed an exorbitant amount of time or studied Torah like nobody else. She's just an ordinary 13-year-old Jewish girl living an ordinary Jewish life, seeking to faithfully honor God in the midst of life, longing for the kingdom, and dreaming of her wedding day. Her and Joseph live in a small town, Nazareth, in the region of Galilee. And as far as we know, life is normal. This is just two people seeking to get to know each other, seeking to plan for the future, to follow the will of God in their daily lives, and to not lose their virginity before their wedding night. Really? Right? Right? That's what this is. Just two regular people dealing with the challenges of normal life. And into this very ordinary environment, God enters. Actually, an angel, Gabriel, sent by God. Interestingly, throughout the entire Bible, there are only two angels ever referred to by name, Michael and Gabriel, both who are said to stand in the very presence of God. And as Glenn referenced last Sunday, forget about cute little cherubs with suction cup bow and arrow sets. These angelic creatures must have had a commanding and startling presence. For there is not a story in Scripture where their appearance doesn't send holy fear into the hearts of all present. There is a reason why the first words of an angel are always, "Do not be afraid." And not because I'm thinking, not because they're freaky looking. Like if you Google angels, oh, there's some nasty stuff. Don't Google angels, maybe I'll say. But because coming face to face with pure holiness has a way of undoing us. I suspect that's what this is. So when God felt the time was right, he sent his archangel Gabriel to visit this 14-year-old girl named Mary. Who knows what she was occupied with at the time, but in the midst of an ordinary day, the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." I'm not good at angel impersonations, so you can make up that however you want. In reading this, we tend to think, oh, wow, wouldn't it be amazing to have an angel show up in your living room and talk to you? But again, this isn't Casper the Friendly Ghost. This is an archangel who normally stands in the very presence of Almighty God. So understandably, Mary freaks out. I don't know the Greek word for freak out, but I think that's probably the sentiment of this moment. We're told that Mary is greatly troubled, disturbed maybe, confused, not by his appearance, but by his greeting, by the meaning of his words. Why me? Where is this going? And honestly, if we think about the context of this, this comes after hundreds of years of the silence of God. If you're paying attention to the narrative of Scripture and God's action in history, There is a long period where Israel found themselves with no prophet, no living voice of God through the prophet to them. So this is not a story that Mary would have had much memory of others saying, oh, I remember that time when the angel came to me. This is a woman who has read stories in scripture of a God who hundreds of years before and thousands of years before acted in personal ways, but there has been a long silence. And here is an angel speaking now to her. And the angel goes on to explain the meaning of his appearance and his greeting. And imagine with me, as crazy as this is, imagine yourself a young Jewish girl, okay? You're 14 years old. You're a virgin. You are betrothed to a very respectable Jewish man. I know that is a big stretch for many of us. 14-year-old, a virgin, Jewish, betrothed to a respectable Jewish man. And Gabriel says, you have found favor with God, been chosen by God, graced by God. You will conceive and give birth to a child, a son, and you are to call him Jesus, which means Savior, salvation. God saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over God's people forever. His kingdom will never end. I'm picturing Mary stunned in silence with a blank stare, hiding behind it a world of amazement and total confusion and questions and shock and fear. In the midst of it, Mary realizes, somehow understands, that this is not something that's going to happen down the road when Joseph and her have an appropriate opportunity to work on this. This is going to happen like now, before the wedding. And so she asks angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Her words don't seem to reflect a lack of faith that this could happen, just a basic confusion about how it would happen. In contrast to Zachariah's response, she isn't saying, yeah, right. She's saying, how? How? And the angel answers her again. Hear this being spoken to a young 14-year-old Jewish girl, a virgin betrothed to a respectable Jewish man. He says, the Holy Spirit will conceive in you this child. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. He'll be called the Son of God. Even your cousin Elizabeth is going to give birth to a child in her old age. She who was known to be barren and is well beyond childbearing years is now in her second trimester. God is able to do everything that he says he'll do. Again, I'm picturing Mary with this blank stare, taking in all the angel is saying to her, realizing all that it means, starting to spin with questions. How am I going to explain this to my parents? How will I explain this to Joseph and his parents and the neighbors and everybody at the synagogue? We tend to read this as this precious moment scene. Oh, how blessed Mary was to be the mother of Jesus. I wonder what the birth was like. Might have been amazing, right? And yes, it would be amazing, an incredible honor to be visited by an angel, especially one so famous, right? Not just some generic angel. To be told that she would conceive a child by the work of the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Savior of the world. But in the midst of that, we have to realize that we have here is a young Jewish girl betrothed to a respectable Jewish man, not yet married, and now she's being told that as of this moment or the coming moments, she is going to be pregnant. And the only explanation she has is that God did it. Yeah, right, Mary. Sure, Mary, God did it. This is scandal, real scandal, horrible community-breaking scandal. We can smile about it, but this is a world being thrown upside down for Mary and Joseph and their family and their community. And it's the incredible honor and grace of this news, the good news, the gospel of God breaking into history again. This must have been a profoundly hard moment for this 14-year-old girl. For in this amazing moment of hearing that the favor of God, the blessing of God was with her, that she would be given the grace of being the mother of the Savior of the world, Mary came face to face with her cross. She came face to face with the reality that receiving the life of God, that the coming of the kingdom, that becoming the vessel of the life of God would cost her life. Not in the sense of physical death, but in the sense of so much else, maybe everything else. In this glorious moment of the announcement of God's intention to form within her the means of her salvation, to form within her the means of the salvation and redemption of the world, Mary came face to face with the realization that the way of God's will, the means of God's will being done in and through her on earth as it is in heaven, would not be easy. Far from it. It would cost her so much. It would mean suffering, physically, emotionally, relationally. It would mean being misunderstood. It might mean losing Joseph and being marginalized by her community. It might cost her reputation, that of her family and Joseph's. It would demand her body. It would demand her youth, her future, what she had always expected for the coming years. And yet in the face of all this, somehow Mary knew that through her incredible sacrifice, through her costly submission and obedience, through what she would give up, God would use her life to bring his kingdom into the world, to save the world, including herself. And so Mary says, I don't know how quick the pause is from the words to the answer. Mary said yes to God. She said to God before the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you have said. May your word to me be fulfilled. Here I am, Lord. Whatever it costs, I am yours. Have your way in me, through me, for your glory, your will, for the good of the world. Knowing this gift would cost her greatly, she bowed in surrender and trust and offered herself to God, offering her body, her relationship with Joseph, her reputation, her youth, her future, everything. She offered herself in faith, in trust that whatever it would cost her, it would be worth it, that it was worth giving up her own life that she might receive the life of God growing within her and become the vessel of God's life and salvation to others. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's Mary's story. Not exactly the one we're always told or remember. But down through the ages, Christians have recognized in this story God speaking to us. Like Mary, God intends to bring forth the life of Jesus within each of us and to make us and us together into the vessel of his life to the world. And he is able, he's so able, he has done it countless times before, bringing forth his life in and through the lives of his people and his church in every era, in every place that he has purposed. But like Mary, the kingdom, the incarnation, comes at a cost. And the question comes to us, will we, as we pray for God's kingdom to come and will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, will we offer up our lives? Will we lay down our lives? Will we give up our lives, our reputations, our plans, so that God might do in us and through us what only he can do? Will we embrace the cross that God's kingdom might come in and through us. If we're honest, I hope we are, we all have times. I suspect there are a lot of moments, seasons, situations where as our lips cry out for God's kingdom and will to be done, our hearts also say, but could you do it this way? Oh God, I want your will. Oh God, I want your kingdom, whatever you want, and I'd like it to look like this. Here's what I'm picturing, God. God, may your kingdom come and your will be done and this way. But not that way. Oh God, not that way. How about an easier way? A way that's more fun, feels like an adventure, the wind in our sails. But as Mary's story informs or reminds us, the coming of the kingdom always involves a cross, and not just for Jesus. As this story highlights, Jesus isn't the only one who had to endure a cross. We all do. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, verse 24, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, which is often what leads many to walk away or to just look away and distract ourselves. But in doing so, we reveal how much we don't understand what Mary understood, that this is how God would save the world. That her sacrifice, her self-denial, her obedient trust would ultimately mean life for the world, including herself. Too often we talk about the cross or the call of the cross, the call to take up our cross as though it's an end in itself, but it is not. It is never the end or simply the end. Jesus invites and calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, that through this we might and others might come to receive and experience the life of God, God's life in us and through us. That's what enabled Mary to respond as she did. And even more than that, that's what enabled Jesus to go to the cross, to embrace suffering throughout his life. Why? Because as the writer of the Hebrews says, Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy set before him, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. For the joy set before him. Jesus, you read the Gospels, and he was so clear-sighted. He saw the cross. He knew it coming. His life was a journey toward the cross. But his vision was farther than the cross. It was to it. It was through it. How God would be revealed in the cross. But that beyond it, through his offering up of his life, Jesus could see the beauty, the joy of a multitude of women and men like you and me and all of creation restored, redeemed, and reconciled by God to God. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And in a much more finite way, the same could be said of Mary. For the joy set before her, Mary endured her cross. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That your kingdom may come, that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. What about you? What about me? As we cry out in Advent, O come, Emmanuel. Where is the Spirit inviting you, inviting me, inviting us to join our voice with Mary, to bow in trust, to offer our lives and say, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. Here I am, Lord. I'm yours. Have your way in me, however you want to do it, for your glory, for the good of the world, and ultimately for our joy in you. Let's take a moment and just bow to God. I invite the worship team and the communion servers to come. But in the light of this story, I want to invite us to simply bow, to speak to God whatever our heart needs to say and to recognize where he's speaking as we prepare to come together to receive the Lord's Supper this morning. Lord God, we bow to you today. We recognize together that you are the one wise, perfectly loving Lord. You are not Herod, ruler of the Romans, or any other ruler. You are the one who rules with justice and mercy and compassion, who knows what is, who knows all things, who knows what is wise and best for all, whose will and purposes, though hard, though involving a cross, bring life, who call us away from what destroys us and leads us to life. You are a good and beautiful Lord. And like Mary, we bow to you today. We acknowledge, Lord Jesus, where our hearts want to run from you. And we acknowledge in that that somehow we have believed a lie that you are not good, that your ways are not good, that you are not worth our trust, our submission. And we ask by your Spirit that you would awaken us to see Jesus for who he is. To see you, God, as you are. To know you in the beauty of your holiness. By the power of your Spirit, God. That we would all the more, maybe like never before, know you today to be worthy of our trust. Worthy of our submission. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of our bodies. Worthy of our reputation. Worthy of our future. Worthy of all, God. For your glory and for our good. We bow to you today, God. We lift to you one another here. Those alongside of us that we know and that we do not know who today are wrestling with you, maybe like us, who long for your kingdom, for the expressions of your abundance, but who wrestle with bowing to you. O Lord, in your mercy, save us from ourselves. O Lord, in your mercy, save us from the lies that call us away from you. And by your Spirit, give us a fresh vision of the beauty of Jesus and the goodness of your ways and your will, God. We thank you today that all of this prayer, all of this is grounded in what we know of you in your cross, that you have laid down your life for us. You are a God worthy of our submission, our surrender today, because you have revealed your heart for us and your mercy and your kindness in the giving of your Son and the offering of Jesus for the sin and rebellion of the world. That in your mercy and grace we would be restored to you, adopted as your children, filled with your Spirit, and made alive in you. O Jesus, as we come to take the bread and the cup today, awaken our hearts to the goodness and the beauty of your name, of your ways, of who you are. And fill us by your Spirit with your life that we would offer up our lives, God, for your glory. Amen. Can I invite us to stand? We're going to spend the last few minutes of our service coming in response to our reflection on Mary's story, but really to our reflection on the self-giving of God in Christ. To come and take this bread and take the cup as tangible signs of God's gracious, merciful, unfathomable sacrifice for us, and the call of Christ to lay down our lives. But the call is always out of the overflow of a God who has laid down his life for us. Out of the overflow of the Spirit that he gives us as we come to Jesus. So we invite you today, we are invited today to come to Christ, to celebrate his grace, to receive from him his mercy, his forgiveness, his Spirit. If you're our guest today or you're new to us, our practice is to come forward. And we start at the back of the room and the back rows come first. And then as the row behind you gets in that row, jump in the queue and come. And come with us to Christ today in faith. If you are with us and you're just learning about Jesus, you're not sure what to do with any of this, but you're here, you're drawn, we are so glad you're with us and you do not need to come forward. We pray that there is a day when you will come with a heart of faith to receive from Christ with us. We're glad you're with us today. Know that Christ calls you, every one of us, today to himself. And he is able to lead us by his Spirit to offer up our lives. So let's come. Amen.